So 5 years ago, 6 years ago, when we first got married, God gave us a heart for the Chinese people. And ever since we came out here, somehow God had a different plan. But I want to tell you this. The reason that I'm here this weekend is because I believe in your generation. Especially when I see young people like you, my heart just pumps. And I really believe that this is a time for your generation. And even though we're working with the English adults, I really still believe that God is calling us to minister to this generation. So we're now working on your parents' generation, trying to get them to prepare for you to go and finish the work that God has called us to do. So that's my heart, and that's why I'm here this week. You know, for many, many years, I thought growing up that all the Chinese people came from Korea. Now that I'm serving in the Chinese church, I realize the Koreans actually came from you guys, because we have so many similar languages, or the words that we use. Are most of you Chinese here? No? How many non-Chinese people are here? Okay, one, I see that. That's obvious. Two. Where are you from? Koreans?
Taiwan.
Taiwan? And Taiwan? Any Japanese here? No Japanese? Or, okay, Indian? Sri Lanka? No? Okay, good. But, you know, God really gave us, and I really believe that God is giving this inheritance to this generation. And I'm going to share more about what the Lord is doing amongst the young people. But today, I want to share a little bit about one of the things that I discover in my ministry, in my walk with the Lord, that is the most essential thing that can unlock the power of God's kingdom. Wherever I go, I've been working with young people, the youth, for many, many years. And I've seen many different churches, many different denominations, many different parachurch organizations, but I believe that one of the most powerful bondages that we face in this day and age is the bondage of the religious spirit. I don't know if you understand what that really means, but how many of you believe that we're living in the last days? You better believe it, because if you consider all the things that are going on around us today, and if you really just zoom out just a little bit and just look at even the last 100 years of our history, you better believe that we're living in the last days. The time is really drawing near. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible talks about the last days, and one of the signs of the end times, the last days, is that we, the Christians, the church, has a form of godliness, but we deny the real power. What is a form of godliness? I want you to just think for a moment. Just stop for a moment and even think about some of the songs that we sang today. You know, some of the prayers that we offer up every now and then in the church services. And the way we live our lives within the church, and when we compare that to the way we live our lives amongst our friends, our neighbors, in our school campuses, in our workplaces, that's exactly what the Bible is talking about. That we have the form of godliness, but we do not really possess the power. And the world, I believe that the world, your friends, our friends, reject Christ, not because they don't want to believe in Him, but because the way Christians live our lives is not authentic. It's not real. So a lot of us, including myself, we have settled for mediocre Christianity. Average Christianity, normal Christianity. But I've been praying since March or February, since Tim asked, and I usually say no to other speaking engagement. But God really put a heart to come here. And I don't know why. I'm going to find out as I speak. But God really put a burden in my heart to come and challenge you and impart something. And I believe this is it. That do you believe? I want to challenge you today, before we move on, do you believe that there is somewhere in the kingdom of God, do you believe that there is a real power that is to be experienced? There is a real power beyond the natural. All the things that we read about in the Bible, do you believe that there's somewhere in the kingdom of God, that there is this supernatural power that we are allowed to tap into? Do you believe that there is supernatural joy? There's supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding? There's got to be. I want to challenge you today. If you haven't experienced this kind of power and this kind of joy and peace in your life, I come to you this weekend to tell you that there is. There's an incredible power that is yet to be tapped into as a Christian, as a believer. I want to ask you this one question. How many of you think that God is partial? God shows favoritism. Let me see your hands. None. How many of you believe that God loves everybody the same? Let me see your hand. The rest of you do not know, right? Let me tell you. Do you know that God has people that He's partial to? I've been discovering this in the past 6-7 years of my ministry, that there are people that God shows favor to. Even Jesus in His ministry. Do you remember? Jesus has His inner circle. Who are they? John, Peter, James. And throughout the Bible, of course God loves us the same in a way that He came to die for all of us, for the whole world. But over and over again, we see that God putting His Spirit upon people, putting His anointing, putting His favor upon people. And even today, I want to tell you, and I want to be able to share some of the stories with you throughout this weekend, but there are people that God is using mightily beyond the natural realm. Whereas most people just choose to settle for just average, normal, mediocre Christianity. One of our young men, one of the interns that is working with me in our congregation, he's visiting Africa this summer. He's working in a ministry called Iris Ministry. How many of you heard of Iris Ministry? Heidi Bakers, Roland Bakers. He's interning with this group. This couple, they're actually coming to our missions conference in October, and an incredible couple. Over the past 15, 20 years of their ministry, they planted over 5,000 churches. Even today, every week, they're experiencing dead people being raised, miracles happening. And if you have a chance, if you ever go near Toronto, how many of you are from Canada? Anyone from Canada here? I'm from Canada. I'm a Canadian. My mother has a ministry called Followers Missions. And in the last 12, 13 years of our ministry, I've seen people getting healed. You know, lame people, you know, people who are crippled walking into our ministry and their legs growing out and walking out. People who have AIDS. They came with proof that they were diagnosed with AIDS. And God just completely healed them. There was one man that I still remember. He had AIDS and he was walking with a gun in his pocket. And he met the people who were working on the street. And that night, he gave his heart to Christ. And later he showed that I was on my way to kill myself. Stories after stories. Blind people receiving their sight. Is this happening around us in the United States, in the church? God is doing something like this in a few places. Where the gospel is being preached and being lived out in an authentic way. There's a power of God that is being released. And yet, here, in many churches, we miss out. The kingdom of God is totally exploding before our own eyes. And I want to challenge you today, just as we begin our time together, that there, if you haven't experienced this kind of power in your life, open your heart to the Lord. I want to put a hunger in your heart to seek after the Lord for His power. You know, even our lives, we can testify that ever since we came out 5-6 years ago in the year 2001-2, God's really put us on a journey that has been just beyond description. God is using our lives. I can testify to you. It's not because of our gifts or what we have. You know, I used to be terrified of, you know, speaking in public. I'm the last person that God could choose as a pastor. I always felt that I was going to go as a missionary and just work amongst people who are poor. And yet, I've been experiencing the favor of God. Our church is not a mega church, but God has been using our church. We have an orphanage that is operating in China right now, and we have tremendous favor coming from the Chinese government. You know that in China right now, you cannot go there as missionaries and plant churches or do Christian works. They're asking us to teach their people, their government leaders, about morality. They're willing to build an auditorium so that we can teach the people there, their government leaders, communist leaders. And we have 80 acres of land that we're just going to start this village for orphans. And we're going to invite local people, train up local people to raise up these orphans. All these things are happening beyond our own natural capacity. And it's the power of God. It's the favor of God that is giving to us. The secret of all this. If you're interested this weekend, if you really want to live the power of God in your life, here's the secret. What is it? Where is the theme? It is the intimacy with God. If you can have the intimacy that the Bible describes, if you can have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an incredible power that is yet to be released. We're going to look at a scripture passage today. I don't know how much time we're going to have, but if you have your Bible with you, and every session I encourage you to bring your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 11. Of all the passages in the Bible, this is one passage that I can say to you that has really radically changed my view of my walk with God, my Christian life. John chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1 through 37. Since we have a very limited time, I'm going to read selectively. How many of you guys are familiar with this story? Just be honest. Just a few of you. Okay. Let me just read selectively. Starting from verse 1, I'll just call out. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, listen carefully, this is very important. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So he goes. I'm going to skip a few verses. Verse 11. After he said this, he went out to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death. So Jesus knew that he just died. His friend Lazarus died. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad. I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." We're going to skip a few verses again. Go to verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told them. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. This is the most important part of the passage. Starting from verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. Now, the rest of the story, you know, that they go to the tomb, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, the question that I want to ask you, the most important part of this passage is that when Lazarus falls asleep, when he dies, Jesus, did he know that he was going to die or not? He knew. And he even said to his disciples that he was actually glad that he died. Do you get it? So he was glad and he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And they wait even for 2 more days till he's completely dead. And then he finally goes to the outskirts of the town. And then we have two accounts here. One, first, his sister, Martha, runs to Jesus after finding out that he was there. She runs to him and she starts speaking to Jesus and she says that, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. So in a sense, Martha knew the power that Jesus had. But even more than the faith that she had. It's incredible what she says here. But even now, even after Lazarus was dead, I know that whatever you ask your father, God will answer. Isn't that an incredible faith that Martha had? But the interesting thing is, Jesus was still staying at the outskirts of this town. He did not enter into the village. And it wasn't until Martha's sister, Mary, comes out, and she says exactly the same thing, but she falls at the feet of Jesus, and she says, she cries, and she says, that, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she begins to weep. But the difference in response of Jesus here is that Jesus began to weep with Mary. Now, this might be a puzzle to you. Why do you think Jesus wept? Why was Jesus weeping? Yes. Speak up a little bit. Enough faith? That's right. He is exactly right. Mary, who had greater faith? Huh? Let's figure this out. Who had a greater faith? Huh? Martha, her sister, did. Why? Because she's the one who said that, Lord, even now, whatever you ask, God will answer. She's asking Jesus to raise his dead brother. But that's not why Jesus was weeping. Anybody else has any idea why Jesus wept with Mary? Some people, this is very puzzling, and some theologians said that it's because Jesus deeply loved Lazarus. That almost makes sense, but what doesn't make sense in this story is that Jesus, again, told his disciples that, I'm actually glad that Lazarus was dead. And he actually wanted him even deader. That's why he waited for 2 days. That's not a word. Some people will say that Jesus was weeping at the lack of faith of the people. That even Martha had faith, Mary had a little bit of faith, but people are guessing that Jesus was weeping at the people's faithlessness. I don't think that is true, because Jesus was actually once again rejoicing that he can prove his power and his identity. And he said, this is why we're going there. This is for God's glory to be revealed. I wrestled with this passage for many, many months, many, many, almost a year. And here's the answer, guys. The reason that Jesus wept was because Mary had something that Martha or no one else in those days had. You know what that was? It was a power of intimacy. Nobody, and we're going to find out, there are more stories about this Mary, and she's one of my heroes in the Bible. This Mary had something that no one else in the Bible actually shared with Jesus, and that was the power of intimacy. She had the power to move the heart of God. Falling at someone's feet and weeping at someone's feet or weeping on someone's shoulder, it's only possible when you are intimate with someone. I want you to look at the person sitting next to you. Just pick one person. If you are facing a tremendous sorrow or tragedy in your life right now, will you be able to lean on that person's shoulder and cry? Tell me. Huh? Huh? Will you be able to do that? Will you be able to fall at that person's feet? Huh? Let me ask you this question. Let me make it simpler. If someone that you really love, you lost somebody that you really, really loved, and you're in tremendous sorrow tonight, will you be able to come to me tonight, and will you be able to just weep over my shoulder or fall at my feet and cry over this? No. Why is that? Because you do not know me, because you and I do not have a relationship. We don't have any intimacy. It'll be a tremendous risk for you to open up your heart to me and share your heart with me until we get to know each other and until we become intimate. And I hope, even though our time is short, that we'll be able to share that kind of intimacy
during this weekend. But you cannot do that because you do not have that kind of intimacy. And here, that's exactly what is happening. You know, I have two kids, 3-year-old and 2-year-olds. When one of them gets hurt, you know who they run to? Their mom. While they're crying, you try to take them away from their mom and try to console them and try to encourage them. You know what's going to happen? They're going to scream and kick you and try to get out of your arms. And they'll run to her. Because why? Because she, my two daughters, have the relationship that they do not share with you, the rest of you. And that's exactly what is happening here. Mary was the only person throughout the ministry of Jesus that had this kind of access to the emotion, to the heart of God, to the heart of Jesus. I believe there are a few other people like John who laid his rest, I mean, laid his head on the chest of the Lord. There are a few other people who had this kind of access to the heart of Jesus. And Mary was one of them. That's why Jesus is weeping here with Mary. And I want to share with you this weekend that if you can have this kind of craving in your life, in your walk with the Lord, if you can have the hunger for this kind of intimacy in your life, it'll radically change the way you live your Christian life. It has changed my life completely. It has changed the way I do ministry. It has changed the way I preach the message of the gospel. One of the most important lessons that I learned throughout my 10, 15, 16 years of ministry is this. And I've made this mistake over and over again. And I believe this is why many churches, many Christians today are struggling in their walk with the Lord. And this is a profound truth that I want to proclaim tonight, is that lovers will always outlast workers. Let me repeat that one more time. I learned this at a conference, and I don't remember what this preacher preached that night, but this one thing stuck with me, and it just shook me, literally. And it has challenged me all throughout, and it's still challenging me to this day. Lovers will always outlast workers. If the description of your Christian life is working for God, serving God, slaving for Him, doing ministry, you will not be able to outlast the temptations and the challenges and the persecutions that will fall upon your life. The only way you're going to be able to stand and withstand all these kind of trials and persecutions is when you are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple, most basic Christian truth, but we tend to forget. And many of us, it's a cycle of this feeling guilty of not doing enough for the Lord. It's always work, 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 work. I'm not reading the Bible enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not worshiping enough. I'm not evangelizing enough. You know why? Because we're working. We're slaving our butt off. What God is calling us is to fall in love and have this kind of intimacy with the Lord. And it'll change your life forever. You know, I began to understand this when we had our first child. Do you realize, how many of your parents here? Maybe a few here. You know how difficult it is to raise a child? You know what your parents go through? Especially when you are little babies, changing diapers every day. You know, we had to do that on the way to the retreat here. We were changing diapers, and while we were driving, we didn't even stop because we were in traffic and we wanted to make on time. So our 3-year-old, who's totally potty trained, we couldn't even take her to the bathroom break, and we had to put a pull-up and then let her pee there and then take it off. And then she had to go again, so we had to stop the car, and we did it on Highway Interstate 80. Probably, we were hoping that some of you guys would not be driving by. You know, the other day we were talking about this. You know, sometimes they get constipated. And, you know, it's important that you let out what you eat. And we were just talking about this the other day, that when our kids, when they get constipated, you know what the mother will do for a child? That she'll stick her finger into the butt and try to scoop out everything that is there so that it can flow. Believe it or not, some of your parents have done that for you. Now, Let me tell you this. We were just having this conversation over our dinner the other day, and it struck us. I would only do that for my child. If you were babysitting our kids, you would never, ever do that because it's your job, right? If that was your job, if you're a professional babysitter, you would never do that for any child.
Would you? No. Never. Even the baby's stomach is about to blow. You will not do that unless it's your own child and you love that child. That's the difference that we're talking about. You know, if my wife and I were to spend an hour on a quiet evening, we plan out the whole evening and we go out for a romantic candlelight dinner. And if I were to go up to her and say that, honey, I want to do this with you because it is my duty as a husband, as a loving husband. I have to work. This is my dutiful job as a husband to take you out and have a wonderful romantic evening. What will happen? You'll never want to marry a guy like that, right? No. It's because there's nothing else that you'd rather do that night than just to be with her. That's what love is. That's what love is. And here we see Mary. She's the one who can change the heart of God. You know, sometimes we need to understand. Do you understand that God is a God of emotion? We sometimes focus only on the mind or the reason or the logic. How do you love somebody? You ever say to somebody that you fall in love with, honey, I love you with all my mind. How does it sound to you? Huh? I love you with all, every willpower that I have, that I will love you. I'll try. No? Will that ever work? Huh? The only way you can love somebody is with your heart, with your emotion. And sometimes, that's the kind of relationship that we have with our God, with our Lord Jesus, that we try to love the Lord with our willpower, with our sheer discipline, or as a duty, or with our mind. But here, there's something beyond our mind, our reason, our logic that is happening, and that's a heart connection, that Jesus was so totally connected with the heart, this heart of this woman, Mary. Jesus was going to heal this person anyway. But who moved the steps of Jesus into this village? Who moved the heart of Jesus to experience this incredible miracle of raising someone from the dead? It was Mary of Bethany. She did not have a lot of gift. Later on, we're going to find out what she does. Hopefully, we'll have more time to talk about her. I want to share this with you. Christian life is not about work to be done. I think this is where most of us struggle with. This is where we fall and we fail. Christian life is not about work to be done or our duties to be fulfilled. In our denomination, this has been our motto last year and this year. We've been pushing this, and our denomination, Christian and Missionary Alliance, what are you guys, Baptist or... None? Okay. We have a denomination, and our denomination, we've been making t-shirts, we've been making posters, and this great thing, we pride in fulfilling the Great Commission. Our denomination is known for sending out missionaries to the third world and to the remote places, and our motto has been getting it done. And I want to tell you, for many, many years, this has been the desire. This has been something that's been inspiring me, that I've been passionate about, getting it done. You know, that's what my life is all about. I want to get the Great Commission fulfilled in my lifetime. And I've been working hard at it. But you know what? Over the years, God has been teaching me. It's not even about getting it done. It's not even about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Our ultimate motivation. You know why missions exist? It's for our intimacy with the Lord. It's for worship. That is the ultimate end, purpose, goal of our missions, to bring people into this love relationship with Christ. And sometimes we forget that. And sometimes the churches have been teaching that it's all about work, duties, job, goals, getting it done. It's about relationship. It really comes down to this one thing. It's about relationship. And when you are walking in this kind of intimate relationship with the Lord, it'll completely change your life. You might, you know, look at yourself today and say to yourself or to others that I'm not gifted. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I cannot preach. I cannot lead worship like the pastors here or the worship leader. But you know what?
You don't have to have any gifts. You know, sometimes I really believe that gifts are overrated. God does. God blesses us with His giftings when we begin to walk in His anointing and in His favor. But what's more important than gifts is to have this kind of intimate walk with the Lord, and you have the power of the Almighty at your disposal. When you have the favor of God, when you, wherever you go, when you are the person who brings in the presence of God into those places, you have an incredible power at your hand to bring healing of the Lord, to bring miracles, to do the things that are beyond your natural ability. Wouldn't you love to live that kind of life in your own life? Having the power of God, having the power to move the heart of God. But so often, we have focused on the work, working for the Lord. You know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, this is a very famous passage. It's about love, right? It warns us that Christians, believers, can even die for Christ. We can throw our bodies into the fire, burning fire, and we can even be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are dying today for the cause of Christ. And you know what the Lord says? That if we do not have love, it's nothing. Your sacrifice, your own life laid down before the Lord for His cause is nothing if you do not have love. God is not just talking about love that we have towards other people, but I believe that this love is the love that we have for the Lord. That is the source of all love. The love of God in our life. That is the source of all love that we can extend to other people as well. And if we do not have this kind of love in our lives, whatever we do, whatever we accomplish through our gifts and our talents, says it's nothing. It amounts to nothing. I cannot emphasize this enough. It's not about the job. You know, even when I go to work nowadays, my three-year-old, she calls on my cell phone. I have her own number because she uses Sandy's cell phone to call me. And when I pick up the phone, she starts talking to me. In the beginning, when this whole thing began, she usually would just babble in the language that I would not understand. And now she can talk, so she just chats about all the things that she did. And then the two-year-old, who doesn't even talk yet, she picks up the phone, and then she starts babbling, da-da-da-da-da-ga-ga-ga-ga-gu-gu, and she just goes on and on. When I look at my clock and I'm preparing my messages, or I'm trying to counsel or do prayer ministry, you know, they're trying to talk with me. But I would not trade that experience for anything else in this world. If you ask me, during that 15-minute conversation with my 3-year-old and 2-year-old daughter, if you were to ask me, what have you accomplished in that conversation, my answer to you is nothing. Nothing. But was it worthless? No. There's nothing more precious for me than to hear my daughter speaking to me, taking my 15 minutes of my busy schedule and blessing me with their sweet voice and their laughters. You know what prayer is? Why do we pray? Why do we read the Word of God? Why do we worship? If we're thinking that it's because it's our duty as Christians, or if that's something that all good Christians must do, we're really missing out, guys. It might not accomplish anything, but sitting at the Lord, in the Lord's presence, just spending our time, cherishing that time, talking to Him, even though we're falling asleep, you know, I fall asleep when I read my Bible in the morning, it's okay. You might not accomplish anything, you might sometimes not understand anything, but the point is to babble with God, to spend that time talking to Him, pouring out your heart. That's important to God. And that's how you're going to develop this intimacy with the Lord. The moment you become a Christian or you're born again, you're not just going to become this spiritual giant and just begin to have insight. It begins with a small step. And many of us, I want to challenge you today, even in my own church, many people who have been going to church for many, many years are not walking in this kind of simple, basic relationship. We strive every single day, get burnt out in our ministry, doing things, teaching Sunday school, leading worship.
this same Mary and Martha that we find here, you're going to find many other examples, but if you just go back a few chapters in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, there's another story. And again, this is not a coincidence. God is teaching the same lesson. Remember the story of this party that they were throwing for Jesus? And what was Martha doing? She was busy working, preparing, and making sure that the party will flow. She was preparing food. And as she was doing that, what was happening to her? She got angry. She got upset. She got frustrated. Why? Because her sister, Mary, was not helping. And she was the only one who was serving the Lord. Now, was she doing something worthy, something good? Yes. She was trying to serve other people. She was trying to serve the Lord. So finally, after she just had enough, she comes to Jesus. And what does she say? She says, Lord, I am doing all this for you. All for this party. And she's not helping. She's sitting at your feet doing nothing. Tell her to help me. And here's the astounding response of Jesus. And guys, this is the essence of Christianity. You know what Jesus said? Martha, why are you upset that Mary has chosen what is better? Only one thing is required, Jesus says. Only one thing is required, and Mary has chosen what is better, and that is to sit at my feet. Once again, it's the same Mary who falls at the feet of Jesus and begins to weep. She was the one who wanted to be in the Lord's presence. For her, it was not about work. It was not about getting things done. You might say she was very selfish. She was very lazy. No. Guys, this is what Christian life is all about. If you can begin to desire for this kind of intimacy, I think my job this weekend is just to instill that hunger in you. We're going to talk throughout the weekend that how we can develop this kind of intimacy in our walk with the Lord. But tonight, if I can really instill a hunger in your heart, see what we do in this life, you may be able to accomplish some things through your gifts and your talents or even fulfilling your calling that God has on your life. You might be able to accomplish something. But even if you don't have any gifts, or even if you don't sense any kind of calling in your life, there is a higher calling that is above all callings, and that is to sit at the Lord's feet. And you can become the movers of God's heart. That when you weep over something, that God will weep with you. When you are in sorrow, when you are facing challenges in your life, or you're stricken with hardship and sorrows in your life, God can weep with you. You can become someone that can move the heart of God. That I am going to cry with this person because she's dear to me. Or he's dear to me. You can become that person. To me, that is more important than any calling or any accomplishment that I can fulfill in my life. That this has been the desire of my heart for many, many years. That I want to move the heart of God. When I pray for somebody, Lord, heal this person. Lord, raise this person from this situation. I want to be able to move the heart of God. And I want to bring the favor of God wherever I go. Let me tell you, you don't have to have any gifts in your life. Things will happen. God's presence will be there. You'll begin to experience the power of God, heart of God being released through your life when you have this kind of intimacy. I don't know how much time we have at 9 o'clock. I know that you're supposed to go into your small groups, but I'm going to take the liberty. I already asked permission from Tim. And I want us to spend some time. I want to tell you, sometimes as Christians, you know, I know that you guys are, I don't know if you're expecting some sort of discussion time afterwards, or we love to go into a lengthy prayer time, or we can do it in many different ways, but tonight, it'll be a tremendous loss. If we talk about all these things and we do not practice and we do not apply this in our lives. And I want to teach you a very simple thing that you can practice in your life. And I'm not just teaching you the lessons or the truth, but my desire this weekend is you learn. You take one simple thing that you can practice in your life, and I believe that God can totally turn your life around. The reason that we come to retreat like this many, many years, year after year, and we experience the presence of God and we go down and we lose everything, we lose that emotional high, is because we never learn to really walk in this kind of intimate relationship with the Lord. Let's do this. I'm going to talk a little bit more, but with your permission, instead of having the chairs, if we can just all get up and quickly just stack the chairs all along the side, and we're just going to try to sit on the floor. And in the meantime, I'm going to ask Tim to just help with me with... Let's see if I can get this connected. Huh? Is it working?
Yeah. I can turn it up more.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to ask you to just... I'm going to ask you to just spread out, just comfortably. Take a seat. It's okay to sit down. If there's one thing that you can learn that will revolutionize your Christian walk with the Lord, it's not about missions. It's not about understanding the Bible. It's not about theology. There's one thing that my heart deeply desires to teach you this week, is to sit at the Lord's feet. How many of you know what that means? To sit at the Lord's feet. What was it like when Mary sat at the Lord's feet during that feast? Can you imagine what that was like? Now, Jesus Christ, our resurrected, our risen Lord, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But you can still, today, at this very moment, you can sit at His feet by sitting at the feet of the Holy Spirit who is with you right now. You can do this every single day. We're going to practice together is not something that you can only do at retreat. This is actually what we do every single day. Sandy and I, we practice this every single day of our lives. As soon as we get up, we either go into our small quiet place and use our iPad. I know that we're not supposed to use electronic devices this weekend. I'm going to break this one rule. Every single morning, this is what we do. We throw, and worship is a powerful tool. Music that God has given to us. It can really move our emotion and our heart. And I hope we'll have some time to talk about that as well, too. But God has given this gift of worship and praise and worship so that we can muster up our emotion and sit at His feet and really communicate our hearts, the depth of our hearts. And not many of us, even mature Christians, know how to do this. It's a very simple thing. This is before we begin even reading the Word. This is how we begin our day. And it has really changed our lives. You know, you're going to find it very interesting. When you come to our youth service, whenever we gather on Saturday nights for our fellowship, you know, there are days. This might be very, very strange to some people who just walk into our youth service. But, you know, even if we have a whole night planned and we have a message prepared, there are times that God just comes during our worship time and just speaks to us. And then what we would do is just to lie on the floor, prostrate, or kneel down before the Lord and just spend the whole evening just soaking in the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you've done that in your ministry or in your fellowship. You can do that today, and you can experience this kind of intimacy in your life. My desire is that you'll practice this. Some of you might be thinking that this is a very sissy thing to do or feminine thing to do. It's not. I know many real men, you know, professional football players or people who are walking or living out this kind of intimate relationship, heart-to-heart emotion in our walk with the Lord. And tonight, I want to just give you an opportunity to respond. And before we go into our small groups and even talk about what the Lord is speaking to us, I want to set apart some time, maybe the next 15 or 20 minutes. Try not to talk to one another. Maybe if you can find a little space. And I even encourage you, if you feel so tired and burnt out, lie down. You know, sometimes lying down, it's a very biblical thing. When we worship the Lord, actually, you know, when you face the King of Kings, the Almighty God, the most natural, the most humble response that you can bring to the Lord is to fall prostrate, lie down before the Lord, either on your belly or just yielding yourself to the Lord with your arms open to Him. And the time that God ministers to me most often is when I just lie down. I do that in my office. When I'm so tired and I'm peopled out, you know what I do? I just lock my door, turn the music on, and I just lie on the floor for 10, 15 minutes, and I just begin to speak to the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need your spirit to come upon me right now. Give me the rest. Let my soul find rest in you. And you know what? During that 10, 15, 20 minutes, God gave me the most life-changing messages, revelations. But these days, ask my wife, I don't prepare as much for my messages or preaching. I wake up on Sunday morning, and throughout the week, God speaks to me. And that is the message that I preach. That is the message that my wife shares with people, that we don't have to set apart time to prepare, to minister to people, because we meet God every single day of our lives. And there's a fellowship, there's an ongoing fellowship and revelation and insight that the Lord brings into our lives. You know, our youth group is only probably about this age, even younger, 12, 13, 14-year-old. They learn how to walk in the intimate relationship with the Lord. And it's been revolutionizing their life. They're sold out to Jesus. They're more anointed than many of our adult parents. When you come to our prayer meeting on Wednesdays, more than half of the people are 13, 14, 15-year-olds. You ever wonder why they come? You know, when I was growing up, prayer meeting was the most boring thing that you could attend as Christians. People just go on and you fall asleep and you don't know how to pray. That can change if you learn to walk in the presence of the Lord. If you learn simply to sit at the Lord's feet. So we're practicing what we're living in our daily life, what we're practicing in our ministry, and I hope this will help you. During this 15, 20 minutes, I want you to, whatever is in your heart tonight, that if you feel you're so distant from the Lord, tonight is the night that God is calling you into an intimate relationship with Him to experience His power, His love. And the worship is going to help us. I'm just going to put this music on. And I want you to just find your own, in your own quietness. You may lie down. You may kneel before the Lord. Just feel very comfortable. Imagine yourself sitting at the Lord's feet. If you're still struggling with any doubts in your life about the Lord, about the things that you're experiencing in your life, pour out your heart to Him tonight. If you really have a hunger to experience the Lord, or if you're feeling so guilty and so distant, so far away from God tonight, you can simply say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to come back. I want to experience you. I want to be able to worship you. I want to be able to open up my heart and my emotion to you. And I want to be that person who can move your heart. And if you're having a hard time concentrating or even speaking to the Lord, you can't even write. You know, sometimes this is one of the most wonderful things that you can do. Oftentimes, I do not have a clue of what the Lord wants in my life, and I begin to write, just pick up my pen in obedience and start writing, and God's heart will sometimes flow. Or you'll be able to express your heart. So if you're having a hard time, you know, you may take out your journal or whatever you brought here, and just begin to write your heart to the Lord. And you may just begin to whisper. You don't have to say a lot of things. If you don't know what to say, just wait. Just call on His name, Lord. Lord, I want You. Jesus, I want You in my life. That's the most wonderful prayer that can offer to the Lord tonight.